This morning, I have chosen a lesson that might be a little unusual. It's probably more of a history lesson, this first one. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about why are there so many churches in the world today? You know, I read a scripture, a passage like Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. It says, "Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one single faith, one baptism, one single baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." I read a passage like this, and to me it speaks plainly when it says that there's only one body of Christ. There's only one faith that we follow. There's not 100 faiths. There's not 3,000 different faiths. There's only one faith. There's not 100 different bodies of Christ. There's not 3,000 different bodies of Christ. There is one single body of Christ. So how is it today we have over 3,000 different so-called faiths or denominations in this world? The plan and prayer of Christ was that there would only be one body. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, he said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." The emphasis there, my church, is singular. There's only one church, one true church of Christ. After all, Christ calls it his church. So I can't call it after someone else's name or some saint that lived a long time ago. I can't name the church after that person. It's Christ's church. He continues, "And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." There is nothing that will prevail against the body of Christ, his church. Nothing will divide it. Nothing will subjugate his church. John chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus prays this and wishes this, as it is his will, "that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus Christ was born around 3 to 4 BC. We don't know exactly. I'm sorry, 3 to 4 AD there. There's a lot of dates that are not that exact in our system of adding up all the years of when people lived or when kings reigned or when nations were on this earth. It's pretty close, but at any rate, Jesus was born around that time frame. The start of his earthly ministry was approximately 26 to 30 AD. So in the 30th year, Jesus died and was buried around his 33rd year. He had an earthly ministry of about 3 years. And the establishment of the church began after his death, burial, and resurrection in Matthew chapter 27 and 28. There's a period of about 40 days till the ascension of Christ in Acts, the first chapter. 10 days after that would be the Pentecost, Pente being 50. So Jesus was crucified and was resurrected on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after Passover. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. He was resurrected, and then 50 days later, the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, we see the establishment of the church. It says they heard, as it were, a mighty rushing wind. And we see the first gospel sermon preached there by Peter in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 39. And from that point forward, Peter says that those who are baptized shall be added to the church. From that point forward, we see that people are added to Christ's church. From before Acts chapter 2, when people were baptized, it was for repentance. They weren't added to the church. From Acts chapter 2 and forward, when people are saved or baptized, they are then added to the church, thus signifying in the Bible, in the context of Scripture, in Acts chapter 2 was the establishment of the one true church. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the doctrine and the teaching of the apostles, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And so it is to this day. We continue in the doctrine and the teaching of Jesus Christ, and also of the teaching of the apostles who were apostles of Christ. In the book of Acts, we have many examples of conversion. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, when Peter commands them, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We see there that there were several thousand that were baptized and were added to the church on the day of Pentecost. And thus was the establishment, the very beginning of the very first members of the Lord's church. In Acts chapter 8, we can read about the Samaritans who were saved, who were baptized. In Acts chapter 8, we also read about the Ethiopian eunuch or nobleman. He was taken down into the water, and there he was baptized. He was immersed. So now we know what the one baptism is. It's immersion in water. Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9, he is converted. He is baptized. We know that by Acts chapter 22. He was commanded to be baptized. Cornelius and his household are converted. They are baptized. They are converted to the Lord's church in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 16, we also read about the Philippian jailer. What must I do to be saved? And they commanded him to be baptized. He and all his household, it says, were baptized. In the early church, we understand that Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you these things to come. The early church would be led by the apostles. They would lay down the foundation of the doctrines that we follow to this day in the New Testament concerning salvation, concerning the organization and the function of the church, concerning the organization and the function of the family, and the lives as we as Christians ought to conduct ourselves after the pattern of Jesus Christ. These principles, these foundations of the church were laid down by Christ as the chief cornerstone, and then as the apostles laid the groundwork, the foundation of the church. Then we as living stones of the church, we are built up as the body of Christ upon that foundation. The apostles in the first century, they were set out with a task to go and preach the gospel till the completion of the New Testament, till all of these things had been written down in the New Testament. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, for all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything we need to know concerning the church, concerning its organization, how it functions, how we as members are members of one another, we are unified under Christ. All of it is recorded in Scripture. We don't need any outside influence. We don't need any creed books. We don't need men to tell us how Christ's church is to be ran. Christ has already told us how the church is to function and how we as Christians are added to the church through conversion, through baptism, and through living a faithful life. We are added to the church. Jude verse 3 speaks to how at one time in our history, the gospel would be delivered. It says in Jude verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered for all saints, delivered to the saints. We understand by this verse and by similar verses, at one time in history, the gospel, that is the New Testament, was delivered. There would be no more future installments. There would be no more future revelations. There would be no more need for additional prophecy or additional commands or additional writings that we should follow outside of the Bible. And all of that occurred within the first century, immediately after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. However, after the apostles died around the end of the first century, they are warned in the New Testament of a great apostasy that was going to happen, a great falling away from the truth, the scriptures. First, the organization of a church would have elders. That is a scriptural way to organize a church. That is, local elders that have authority over a local body of Christ. That is a scriptural way to organize the leadership of a local body, a local congregation. However, humans began to insert their own ideas, and they said, well, let's have a presiding elder. Let's have one elder over a church. Well, you won't find that in Scripture. In Scripture, you'll see a plurality of elders that lead a local congregation. Not a single elder, not a man in charge or a pastor, as some would refer to them as. Now, is an elder a pastor? Well, yeah, in the sense that he's an elder, a leader. But there's always a plurality. There's always more than one male who is qualified to be an elder, and we can read about their qualifications. Later, we see a bishop is set up that is a local leader over all the presiding elders. Then a diocese, and I'm not an expert in all this, but a group would get together and they would form a council of bishops. Later on, each country would have its own lead bishop. And then each region or territory eventually would have an archbishop. You can see the progression here. And then finally, in 606 AD, they set up the first pope that would lead the Catholic Church. Which again, this is a great apostasy, a great falling away from the scriptural organization of the one true church. Now, none of these things listed up there you'll find in Scripture. They are outside the body of Christ. They are not scriptural. We also see the falling away brought many changes within the so-called church or within the so-called religion of that time. The Council of Nicaea in 325 AD, they would begin to make decisions that are not found in Scripture. Later, you would see the Latin Mass in 394 AD. Purgatory is introduced, this idea of purgatory, that there are levels of punishment in hell and that you can get out of it. Kind of interesting. That began, that idea, in 593 AD. Again, none of these are found in Scripture. You can't find anywhere in Scripture any of these ideas. Transubstantiation around 1000 AD. The celibacy of priests in about 1015 AD. And I'm going through these quickly, I realize. Indulgences, that you can indulge in sin and you can pay for it somehow. That idea began in 1192 AD. Again, none of this is in Scripture. I'm not even going to try this one. Auricular confession, that is bringing your confession before someone else, like a priest or something, around 1215 AD. Sprinkling as a form of baptism, that began around 1311 AD. And again, these dates are approximate. But note, none of them began in the first century. Note, none of them are found in Scripture. Protestant Reformation is what it's commonly referred to. That is, when people began to break away from the Catholic Church, they began to realize that the Catholic Church was corrupt, was not following Scripture. First, Martin Luther in 1517 AD. Then you have the Augsburg Confession of Faith in 1530. I think that's the famous nailing on the door. The Church of England in 1534, they break away and say, we're no longer part of the Catholic Church. Everybody in England will follow this Church of England. That started around 1534 AD. Presbyterian movement began about 1560 AD. The Baptist Church began around 1608. Calvinism was prominent in the Baptist religion. The Methodists began around 1740 AD. The Seventh-day Adventists in 1830 A.D., and finally the Mormons also at around 1830 A.D. All the way up till today, and there's numerous churches, there's numerous religions starting all the time. Today we have over 3,000 mainline, quote-unquote, churches. Again, this constant breaking away, this constant rebellion away from the one true church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Now I plead with you," Paul says this, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." It means we have the same doctrine. We follow the same leader, Jesus Christ, as was pointed out in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He goes on, he pleads with them that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. We have so many divisions and factions, even within the Lord's church. But Paul pleads that there be no divisions. He pleads that we be perfectly joined together. Are we perfect? No, we're not perfect. Are we always going to see things exactly the same way? No, we are not all the same person. But we can all agree that the doctrine of Jesus Christ is what we'll be ruled by in the church. We can all agree as Christians on things that the Bible plainly speaks about concerning salvation and faith and how we are to live and conduct our lives as Christians. Because it's written down, we can all agree to what is written in the New Testament. The seed of the kingdom is the Word of God, Luke chapter 11. And here's kind of how we believe. The Bible alone is Christianity. Now, other religions, other denominations, they introduce outside material, outside creeds or outside things like the Bible plus the Methodist religion. That's to follow the Methodist faith. Or the Bible plus the Baptist manual to follow the Baptist faith. Or the Bible plus the Book of Mormon to follow the Mormon faith. But all of these are denominations. They are departures. They are divisions. They are factions. And they have to add something to Scripture in order to follow their faith. Whereas the Christians believe the Bible only. The Bible alone is enough. Denominations is what results when men tamper with the one true seed, the one true word of God. I ask you this question, is Christ divided? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11 through 15, continuing that same thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Peter,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name." This was happening even in the first century. There was people that they wanted to start to follow Paul, or start to follow Apollos or Peter, or some would just follow Christ. This idea of denomination, this idea of splitting apart the body of Christ was introduced even in the first century. And Paul immediately, through the Holy Spirit, through divine inspiration, addresses this topic and says, there are no denominations. That's a human concept. It's not from God. God's divine instruction is that there is one true church. We are not divided. There is no other baptism in any other's name. There's no other way to salvation except through Christ alone. This chart, I kind of like what Roger did a while back. He drew a box and he said, everything that you want to be as a Christian is inside the box. Everything outside the box, that's from humans. Well, and I think what he was driving at was that's the scriptural, the authority that we have to organize the church with elders and deacons, with evangelists and with members. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. We have the five acts of worship, as we refer to, singing, praying, giving, teaching, and communion. And all those scriptures are listed up there. The work of the church, we are to evangelize. We are to edify. We are to have and help with benevolence. Needy saints or needy Christians. The names used to describe the church are pretty specific. They are in the New Testament scripture. The church of God, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. The church of Christ, Romans chapter 16, verse 16. The house of God, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The household of faith, describing who we are, describing the different aspects. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Names used to describe members, disciples or Christians, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. The saints, Romans chapter 1, verse 7, or their brethren, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. 2 John verse 9, tells us we must abide in the teaching of Jesus Christ. It says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So in other words, you are either following Christ, you're either a member of the Lord's church, or you are not following God. You are outside the body of Christ. You are lost in sin. When we think about all of these concepts of things that are outside of Scripture, in the New Testament, we see what the name of the body of Christ is, how it's organized, the church, and the practice of the church of Christ, how we're to worship, the things that the church is to be engaged in, like evangelism and edification. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Call Bible things by Bible names. Speak with the authority of Jesus Christ. Act in the name of Christ Jesus, just like he's standing here watching you. These ideas of annual or yearly communion or worldly living, it's okay to live like the world. You just come to church on Sunday, you're fine. How about some cake sales? We could raise money, could run a business, raise a lot of money that way. Well, that's outside of Scripture. What about political motives? We could affect the elections. We could get people in office that are more friendly to the church. Not in Scripture. What about earthly headquarters? We could set up a nice building and have a headquarters that would rule over all of the churches. That's what a lot of the denominations do. Again, that's outside of Scripture. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. What about creed books? We could put together our confession of faith, or we could put together a prayer book, or we could put together all of these creed books that define our religion and tell all about what we do. Well, we've already got that. It's called the Bible. Creed books are something that men have come up with or created. What about the social gospel? Again, not in Scripture. We could come up with a rock band and have all kinds of entertainment. Again, that's outside of Scripture. You won't find that. What about having get-togethers and we could do all kinds of good things and drum up support through the social gospel. We could teach people through the social gospel using all these activities. What about just preaching the Word of God? What about just studying His Word? Isn't that good enough? You don't need social events. Clergy and laity, this idea that somehow the priesthood and the common people, that there's some kind of order there. Well, that's not in Scripture. Peter describes us as the royal priesthood, all of us who are saints. There's no clergy and laity. False doctrine. You know, this we could talk at length just on this alone. This idea that you can introduce any concept that you want and have people follow it and it be okay with God. That's outside of Scripture. And we talked about some of those ideas before. The bishop or the lead elder or the pastor or the pope or something like that. Those are all false doctrine. You won't find that in Scripture. It's outside of the Bible. You might say, well, what about grace? Won't God save these denominational people through grace? Doesn't He allow for some of this variety of religion or different avenues to approach Jesus, different denominations? Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You can't be divided. You can't be in a denomination and say that I am in the body of Christ, that grace may abound, that sin somehow is okay with God, and that He'll cover that sin. He'll cover that division. He'll cover those factions through His grace, that somehow it's okay. Well, it's not. Paul continues, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? You don't get to define, and I don't get to define what baptism is. Jesus gets to define it. Jesus gets to define who is added to his church and at what point they're added to his church. Jesus gets to define his church, who makes up the members, how it's organized. Paul continues there in Romans 6, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If you want to become a part of the Lord's church, you must be baptized. You must be buried in water. You must have your sins remitted by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way to enter into the body of Christ, into his church. Our plea today is a return to first century Christianity. We must have book, chapter, and verse that is authority for everything that we do. We must practice every single thing the scriptures teach us. Nothing in the scriptures do not teach. We can't follow things that are outside the Bible. We must call Bible things by Bible names. We must do Bible things in Bible ways. Back to the Bible, back to the basics. That's the lesson for this morning. Thank you for your kind attention. I hope the things that we talked about and that we discussed are meaningful to you and help you understand how to teach others. I'll make any of these charts or any of this lesson available if you want to use it to help teach others who are perhaps in denominations, who are perhaps outside the body of Christ, anything that you can do to help them to realize their station or their relationship with Jesus Christ is not according to the scriptures. If any of you here this morning have a need to become a Christian, you can be baptized this morning into Jesus Christ. You can be baptized, you can be buried in water. There's water prepared. You can become a member of the Lord's church today. If you are a Christian, you have sin in your life, you can come forward now confessing your sins to God. We can pray with you and pray for you for forgiveness. If you are subject in any way to the invitation, please come forward.